This is taken from a story that you can find in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 17. And it happens when Paul and Silas have been ministering and spreading the good news in what we now know of as Asia Minor. And they received a vision from God of a man standing on the Macedonian coast and saying to them, "Come, we need you here." And so they did head that direction, and they passed through Troas and Samothrace and Neapolis, and they came to Philippi, which was a leading city in the district of Macedonia. It used to be a Roman colony, and they spent several days there. The first Sabbath that they were there, they were told that they could find a place of prayer outside of the city near the river. And so they went outside of the city gates, and they went to this place of prayer, and there they found a group of women, and they talked with them. And among this group of women was a woman from Thyatira named Lydia. And Lydia was a purveyor in purple cloth. Now, Lydia was already a believer in God. She was a convert to Judaism. And so when she heard Paul's message about Jesus Christ, she was excited, and her heart was opened. And so she invited Paul and Silas into her house. And she and her entire household were baptized that day. And she said to Paul, "If you consider me to be a follower of Jesus, stay with me a few days." And so they did. When it came time for the next Sabbath, Paul and Silas were once again on their way to a place of prayer. And there was a young woman, a slave girl, who had a spirit within her that allowed her to predict the future. And her owners made a great deal of money out of her because she was a fortune teller. Well, she began following Paul and Silas around and said in a loud voice wherever they went, "These men are servants of the one true God. They will tell you how you can be saved." And this lasted several days. Finally, annoyed, Paul turned around and said to her, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And the spirit left her. Well, once her owners found out that they could no longer count on her to make money, they were upset. And they seized Paul and Silas and drug them into the marketplace to be seen in front of the magistrates of the city. And they leveled this accusation to them and said, "These men are Jews, and they are teaching things that's illegal for us Romans to practice." So the magistrates had them stripped and whipped. And after they had been severely flogged, the magistrates had them thrown into prison. And they said to the jailers to be careful with them. And so the jailers put them in the innermost center cell in the jail, where they would be secure. Well, later on that evening, at midnight, Paul and Silas were singing hymns and praying to God. And all the prisoners were listening to them. And in that hour, an earthquake came and shook the foundations of the prison. And the cell doors were opened. And the prisoners' chains fell away from their hands and feet. Naturally, the head jailer was awoken. And he got up and saw that the doors were opened, and he was upset and concerned. And he went and got his sword, and he was going to take his own life, but Paul stopped him and said, "Do not harm yourself, we're all still here." And the man ordered that all the lights be turned on, and he went into Paul and Silas's room, and he trembled. And he brought them out, and he said to them, "What must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." The man, the jailer, brought them into his house. He cleaned their wounds. He fed them a meal. And that night, his whole family was baptized into the faith of Jesus Christ. This is the good news for us today. The operating question today for us to think about and to come away with, I'm going to state it right at the beginning, right off the bat, is do we want to be free? Probably, it seems obvious, right? Of course we want to be free, but there are stories. One story I read this week of a woman named Tracy. It's not a real name. Changed the name. Now, Tracy had a hard life. She was in her 60s. Her only son died as a teenager in high school. It was a minor automobile accident. Didn't seem like much. He was in the ER 1 minute, and then he was sent home, but because of a blood clot in his brain, he was dead the next day. Tragic. A few years passed. Her husband developed lung cancer at a relatively young age of 50. Passed away at 53, leaving her a widow. Another tragedy. Tracy herself was found several years later to have deep skin cancer. It required both surgery, extensive follow-up, grafting, chemical therapies, painful. She had a lot of hard luck, bad circumstances, hard life. Yet through all this, people that knew her, her friends, her church community, said that she was the liveliest and happiest spirit and saint that they had ever met. One of those people. She sang in the church choir. She worked as a clown. She entertained children. So everyone was sad when Tracy got sick. Her buoyancy in life picked everyone up. It was on her way to a children's birthday party when she herself got into an accident. She was all dressed up for the party in her outfit. It was a hit-and-run driver who just left her for dead. She was unconscious. She had lung punctures, a ruptured spleen, abrasions all over, broken bones. 24 hours passed. She survived 2 trips to surgery. She's on a ventilator. She had to be stabilized in the ICU. Slowly, days and weeks, she gained strength. She had pins for her broken bones. She spent 14 weeks in the hospital, 14 weeks. Then it was time for her to move home, big move. Now, with no one living with her, no husband or son, well, she needed help. And there were lots of people that planned to help her, neighbors, friends, choir members from the church. They all united and they organized. She is coming home, so the whole community had a schedule, food, caretaking, helping her get up, 24 hours every day, alarm clock, to finish her recovery and therapy at home. And nobody minded caring for Tracy because she had such a joyful person. She was such a character, such a positive force for them in their lives that they wanted to give back to her. It was their turn to help her out. And they were all inspired, of course, by Tracy's brave story of survival. It's when she began to get well, though, began to recover physically, that she began to have problems mentally, emotionally. You see, Tracy had become so accustomed to everyone else's undivided attention that she didn't want to have to give that up. Have you known anyone like that? It's not so uncommon. It was hard to realize what was happening at first. She just gradually shifted from being generous and gracious to being more demanding and hard on her help. She started accusing people of not doing their duty anymore, not wanting to be there, that they had all let her down. Finally, her friends and neighbors realized what's happening with her. Healing this part of Tracy turned out to be the hardest of all. Of all the broken bones, ruptured spleen, all the tragedy in her past. It was this. She wanted to recover physically, but she did not want to give up the people in her life. She didn't want to get well enough to go back to living on her own. It took some confrontation, tears, love, determination, and the patience of her friends and her neighbors. Tracy was the most unlikely person to become trapped in this line of thought, so we would think, right? To be trapped in this cycle of negativity. She had been through so much, after all, but she could not overcome this hurt. She could not do this healing on her own. It took some persistence, help. The jailer in our story was also an unlikely person to get trapped into a negative line of thinking, right? The irony is that despite his power being in charge of the jail, it was him who was imprisoned. Paul and Silas were free, shackled, manacled, beaten, put in the most secure cell in the prison. No, they were free. It was the jailer who was imprisoned, imprisoned into thinking only about his success on the world's terms, about pleasing his boss. So much pressure that he wanted to kill himself over escaped prisoners, because that would have been his fate. What about the young woman in the story, the slave girl? Did she want to be freed? Presumably, yes. We would think so, right? Exorcism was seen as a good thing in the Gospels, literally releasing someone from the powers of Satan, but we know how it made the owners feel extremely angry, and she was not freed of her slavery necessarily in of being owned by someone else. So once she was no use to them, what would become of her? I shuddered to think of what that might be. Maybe she thought her sickness gave her a measure of protection from being made into a prostitute, gave her a measure of status in the world of slavery. Do we truly want to be free of having to be successful on the world's terms, successful at work? Do we want to be free of the things that people depend on us for? Do we want to be free of being important people? Do we want to be made well enough so that others don't have to attend to our every need? It feels good, doesn't it? To receive the love that Tracy does. Being sick does have its benefits. It feeds our ego, like it fed Tracy's ego of being loved for so long. It took her a long recovery. Of being successful like the jailer, of being needed like the young woman was needed to make money. In the movie Shawshank Redemption, Ellis Boyd, whose nickname Red, a lot of it was filmed here in Mansfield, he's a man in prison who is the go-to guy for his cellmates, right? He's the man that if you need anything from the outside, he was the man to ask, cigarettes, whatever. He befriends Andy, who was indeed an innocent man, truly. The rest of the people say they're innocent, but it was Andy who was really innocent. And they strike up a friendship after several years, and Andy tells him of his dreams after prison. And he says, you know, I could use a man on the outside who knows how to get things. And Red responds, you know what, Andy, you don't need me on the outside. You can get that stuff yourself. So if you've seen the movie, you know about Andy's dramatic escape, crawling through a tunnel. You know that he frames the unjust warden with money laundering, which was laundering money. Years pass, and Red is left without his friend. And he comes up for his parole hearing once again. 40 years it's been. He's a completely different man now than that young man that committed that horrible crime. And surprising to him, he is paroled. And he struggles on the outside. He's known so many of his friends throughout the years that didn't even want to escape, didn't want to be freed even. He knew one guy that committed a crime so he could get put back into jail because he's more comfortable there. He's scared of the outside. The person that came before him that was released, that used his apartment, that had his same job that he has, took his own life. A man by the name of Fish. And he looks up every night and he looks and he sees Fish was here. So he struggles. It takes a lot of time for Red to claim his true freedom, just like it did for Tracy. And then at the end of the movie, he joins Andy on the coast of Mexico. Folks, imprisonment is everywhere in all kinds of different forms. It's everywhere. So many ways, personal and in society. I went to a training session on a Wednesday night in Tiffin for the Franciscan order that's there. Sisters in Shelter, they have an organization called that helps victims of human trafficking in this area, yes, northwestern Ohio. Toledo is one of the most per capita leaders in the country of this terrible crime. It's one of the largest growing businesses, period, in the world. $150 billion industry of trading in people. There are more slaves alive today than at any time in human history. You wouldn't think so. It's the 21st century, after all. Haven't we advanced? Haven't we moved beyond? But it's there. It's on the underground. So many people. So many vets that come home, combat vets that have seen combat. PTSD is a form of imprisonment. Mass incarcerations. Is it working? Are these ideas working for us personally, for us collectively as a society? We have 5% of the world's population, yet 20% of the world's criminals. So many prisoners. Addiction rates, people that die from opioids, is 5 times greater than it was 20 years ago. Prisons. We need what Richard Rohr calls emotional sobriety. I've been listening to his podcast. And he talks about how we need a healthy detachment from our negative emotions and the spin cycle that we have in our brain. He even calls it emotional tyranny that we put ourselves under. We're our own worst enemies many times in our thought processes. The pressure that we put on each other, on ourselves, these traps, these are entrapments. They trap us. They hold us down in shackles. Break out. Break out. Be bold enough to walk out of the cell. We may need some help with that. Help from each other. It may seem like midnight for many, maybe many of you here today. But of course, in our story, what happens at midnight? Midnight's traditionally when it's darkest, we think of it as it being darkest, when it's its greatest fear that we have psychologically, right? It's midnight. God is responding, can respond during our greatest fears, during our greatest times of darkness, with seismic activity to shake the foundations and the shackles. And what is that seismic activity? What is that earthquake? It's the resurrection. God will unshackle. God will set you free. Will we have enough courage to then step out, step into newness of life, step out of that open cell door? Will we help those, help others who we see, who we know are struggling themselves, help them break out and be free as well? Let us pray. Holy One, we are here this morning looking to be inspired to walk out of our own prison cells, our own negative emotional thought processes. Help us with this. Strengthen us with your Holy Spirit. Give us eyes to see those around us who are imprisoned in so many ways around us, in the ways that we can help. Maybe it's just one person walking with them, bringing them out, letting them know that there is good news and new life and transformation available for them in the here and now, even in their darkest times. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.